In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we come to the one that I think of all of the vices we would say, why is this one on the list? Gluttony. Because it doesn't seem like a very spiritual sin. So I want to be very clear then, right off the start, as we talk about gluttony, is that gluttony is not at all about how we look. Okay, this is not about our waistline, not about our body shape, our body size, none of this. The love, and you all know this, but see, I want to be very clear. The love that God has for you and me doesn't depend on any of that. Doesn't depend on our waistline, doesn't depend on our body mass index or the size of our muscles or if we can run a half marathon. God loves us because of Jesus. And that's the only reason, okay? We are not cookie-cutter people. You know, I think this is where our culture and even medical field maybe leads us astray a little bit, because there really is no exact way to tell us how our bodies should be, because we are all so very different. There's no cookie-cutter people, right? So we're all different sizes. We need different amounts of food. And so we remember that God doesn't love us based on any of this stuff. So everything that you and I do wrong in regards to gluttony, then, Jesus did right. Everything. And this is why God loves us despite our gluttonous ways, okay? So you and I, we're never going to handle food perfectly. We never will. We're never going to eat exactly the right kinds of foods. As much as we can try, we're never going to do it. We're never going to eat exactly the right amounts of those foods, as much as we try. And, of course, we're never going to eat food with exactly the right amount of thanksgiving and contentment. We just never are. That's why we have Jesus. Jesus is the perfect Savior for gluttons, okay? And this same Jesus, then, is the one that tells us the only one food, the one food that is absolutely the most important, the most you need to be concerned with, is the bread of life. And that's the food that gives you, of course, eternal life. And if you have that, then the rest is, to mix a metaphor, icing on the cake. Okay? So we start with that. Gluttony cannot be about how our bodies look, because that would have nothing to do with Jesus, you see. The problem of gluttony is when food actually becomes a substitute for Jesus. It becomes an idol, a god that we look to for help. So gluttony has to be then much deeper than just saying, well, I eat too much. Okay, that is just one small part of gluttony. So to make this case to you tonight, I'm going to do it in two quick ways here. The first way I'm going to make this case that gluttony is definitely not just I ate too much is that when the early monks, when they described what gluttony was, they had a list of approximately 6 symptoms where you would know if you were caught in the trap of gluttony. One of them was eating too much, but there's 5 other ones that really have nothing to do with how much you eat. So very quickly, I'll take you through these 5. The first one is the symptom of eating at other times besides your mealtime. Now we would think, well, what does that matter, right? We all snack between meals, right? Well, the monks would eat one meal a day, 3 p.m. And if you were eating all the rest of the day, that was considered gluttony. Well, why? Why would they care about that? Well, all you have to think about it is just for a little bit and think, if we fall into that habit of where we're basically eating all day long, then food will quickly start to run your life. And that's what they found. So this was one of the symptoms of gluttony, if you were eating all the time and not at the appointed times. So again, see, that has nothing to do with how much you're eating. That's when you're eating. The second one was that you're always anticipating your eating with eager longing. So this would be if you were waiting all day long, checking the clock. Is it 3 o'clock? Is it 3 o'clock? Right? When do I get to eat again? Well, notice again, that can affect anybody. That has nothing to do with how much you're eating. It's just how much are you anticipating it. The third and the fourth, they kind of go together. The third is eating expensively. You always had to have the most expensive food. And the fourth is kind of similar. It's always being discontent with your food. You always think you need something newer and better. I think that one kind of hits us to a T a little bit, right? So always seeking after delicacies, they would say. And both of these, again, they have nothing to do with how much you're eating. It's the type of food that you're too particular and you're not content with your food. The last one is just in general paying way too much attention, caring way too much about food, right? And this symptom is when we kind of run our entire lives around what we're eating, you know, when we're eating, how we're eating, all these things. So that was my first way to kind of try to convince you that gluttony is not just about how much we eat. But now I'll use another, now I'm going to use an illustration. If I asked you, when do we especially see gluttony at work in America, in our lives, okay? I think before long, somebody would probably say something like, well, like at Thanksgiving, right? Because at Thanksgiving, you know, aren't we a bunch of gluttons, right? We plan for this huge meal and then we all eat way too much, right? And then sit around and do nothing. Well, I think that's probably wrong. We definitely might eat too much at Thanksgiving, and okay, fine. If that's your point that we sometimes eat too much, well, yes, that would be gluttony. But the funny thing about Thanksgiving is it just so happens that at our Thanksgiving meals, we actually do things a lot more right than we do wrong. So let me tell you what I mean. For instance, at a Thanksgiving meal, we almost always do what before we eat? We pray. That's kind of pretty important, and a lot of families don't do it other times. So we get that right. And we also, at Thanksgiving, give thanks for our food, right? And not only do we give thanks for it, but we actually tell people we're thankful for it. So I might say, you know, Mom, these sweet potatoes are just delicious. And think about how different that is from most of our other meals, right? We actually compliment people on the food they made and brought, and we thank them for it. At Thanksgiving, we also do this crazy thing where we actually sit down at a table and take our time and enjoy our food with each other and talk to each other, right? That's a pretty good thing. And finally, for Thanksgiving meal, a lot of people actually, quote, fast beforehand, right? They don't eat all morning until the Thanksgiving meal so they can appreciate this meal that we get. Now, so to put this all again together, Thanksgiving feasts are not our most gluttonous times because we actually pray, we give thanks for our food, we sit down, enjoy our food, we talk to one another, we compliment each other, and we even fast beforehand. That's pretty good. Contrast that now to the usual dinner meal in many American homes. We don't pray, we don't sit at the table together, we shovel our food into our mouths as quickly as we can because we got to get to something else. We complain about the food and say, oh, we're so tired of eating this, and how come you couldn't have made that? And we don't eat it all because we probably had a big snack 2 hours ago, and we barely get done eating our food before we're asking what's for dessert. Right? That, you see, is gluttony. Not Thanksgiving. Maybe Thanksgiving could be, but our usual meals is where we see gluttony. Now, food, as you know, is such a great blessing from God, and we should absolutely enjoy it. But the key, of course, is that we have self-control over it. Self-control, you remember, is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a good thing. And in the classic list of virtues, it's called temperance. Temperance, self-control, being able to control food. Now, when you and I are redeemed by Jesus Christ, our entire bodies and souls redeemed, food doesn't make us who we are. It doesn't change who you are one iota. And that's how we get control over food. Jesus makes us who we are. So we can look at food and we can say, I can just use this for my own health and for the health of others. Right? And it doesn't have to control me. And I know that my ultimate food is always Jesus Christ, my Savior, my living bread and living water. So maybe I'll put this a little differently. Loving food, the problem with loving food is that it can disrupt loving God and loving our neighbor. So take loving God, for instance. It can be hard to love God if we're overly obsessed with food. Because what happens is, we're never thankful for it. We're never thankful for the food He gives us because we're so obsessed with it. Well, it's hard to love God if you're not even thankful to Him. Also, if we're overly obsessed with food, then we're often never content with how He made us. And we always think, you know, that we should be a different shape, a different size. We're never happy with how God made us. And the other problem with being obsessed with food is that sometimes we never have time to just stop and meditate on God's mercies because all we can think about is our nutrition or whatever. So it affects our love of God. And secondly, it affects love of our neighbor. How loving do you think it is when we complain about our food? How loving is that to our wife or our husband or the waitress that brought the food or the cook that made the food, right? How loving is it when someone worked hard to serve and make us food and then we complain about it, right? It really affects our love of our neighbor. Or how loving is it when we greedily make sure we're going to get as much food as we want and not being concerned about any others? Again, it's not loving our neighbor. Or how loving is it when we are so particular about what we think we need to eat that we can't ever enjoy a meal with other people? This is where gluttony becomes a problem. Food gets in the way of loving God and loving our neighbor. Now, once again, I tell you, praise God for Jesus. Because Jesus fasted. For 40 days He fasted. And He did that for you and me. He didn't do it for Himself. He did that for you and me. He put food in its proper place. So He fasts this time, and this time when He sees 1,000 people hungry, He feeds them. Food was always in the right place with Jesus. One time, you all know the story. He meets the woman of Samaria by the well, and she goes into town to tell people all about Jesus, and the disciples are saying, "Rabbi, you got to eat, you got to eat, you haven't eaten anything." And Jesus says to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." And they all are looking at each other, "Huh, what's He talking about? Who gave Him food?" But Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." Now, if you put that in just simple language, Jesus says, "My food is to do God's will." Well, what's God's will? To save you and me. His food is to feed us. That's what Jesus lives on. He didn't live for the next burger or the next blizzard or the next glass of wine or whatever. He lived for you and me. And that's what gives us hope. His food was to save us from our sins and then give Himself for us as the bread of life. So this is where hope comes, okay? All of us are going to struggle with gluttony, every single one of us. But in Christ, we are given self-control. And that gives us hope, okay? Self-control is a gift of God. When we receive Christ and receive the Holy Spirit, when we're baptized, when we hear His word, when we receive forgiveness, receive the Lord's Supper, part of that gift of Christ is self-control. And of course, that starts with repentance, but it's turning to God for grace and His mercy and receiving the Holy Spirit so that we can have control over other things. And that's the wonderful hope that we have. Not that we are going to be able to control our food, but that we have Jesus. And that He is this great, wonderful gift of putting food in its proper place for us. So my closing words then, it's the same I sent out in the email. Food is a wonderful blessing, but we have to remember it's never a substitute for Jesus. It's a poor, poor substitute. Okay? True satisfaction, that feeling of true fullness and contentment will only come from one kind of food, the bread of life, Jesus Christ. In His name, amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.